Judges chapter 9. This has been the outline in the bulletin for what, about 4 or 5 weeks now? I was ill 1 week, and Greg taught 1 week because of that, and then we had the Lord's Supper, and so it's been kind of those ever outline you were ready for. Okay, this is it. Abimelech and Jotham is what this is about, and it's actually one of the darker moments in really all of Israel's history. It's a very, very dark moment, really, even in the book of Judges, which, by the way, there's some darker ones there toward the end of Judges. But we do see that Judges has a natural flow of how things usually work up or work until now. The sequence is sin. First, you see the people's sin. Then you wind up with oppression coming because of their sin. They cry out to God. God then raises up a judge. There is victory that God grants through those judge, and then through that judge, and then there is a period of peace where God has the judge not only be a warrior for them, but one who also brings the judgment of the word of God. That's not a bad thing. It's just saying he's bringing the word of God, and once again, the people are trying to follow the Lord with all their hearts. And so we're going to take a look at this. It's a long chapter, so I'm just kind of bear with me. We're going to go through it fairly quickly, let me just ask the Lord's blessing on this, because this is one of those that I definitely do not need to chase any squirrels or rabbits or anything else. So, Father, we want to come in Jesus' name, and Lord, I pray that you'll give me grace to speak what you want spoken. Father, I pray also that your Holy Spirit will take the word and apply it to our hearts so that we would grow, we would understand what your word says, but we would grow from it, Father, in the things that you lay before us. Father, most of all, we would be drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our righteousness and our redemption, our sanctification. Lord, we know that it is all in him. And yet, Father, we know that every word in this Bible, this revelation that you gave to us, is profitable. Lord, it is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, Lord, so that we might be equipped, ready for every good work. So, Lord, please do that work in our hearts now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that, Lord, there would be taught, combined spiritual thoughts with spiritual words so that you might minister to the deepest level of these precious people's lives. Asking in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we begin with Abimelech's treachery. It says, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives, and he spoke to them and the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember, I am your bone and your flesh. Now, we come into this and we say, okay, who is Abimelech? Okay, who is this guy? His name means my father or my dad is king. Okay, and we saw in the previous chapter, and it was a while back, but we saw where basically, Gideon did some great things, but toward the end of his life, Gideon, although he refused to be king, started doing things in a very kind of kingly fashion. He began taking multiple wives under himself, began to have multiple kids, 70 right here, 71 if you count Abimelech. And then he had Abimelech by a concubine, which is never a good thing to do, okay? It's bad to have multiple wives and have multiple children by multiple wives, but when you add to that a concubine, even all the multiple wives, their kids look at the concubine kid and say, well, you're not really a member of the family. You know, you're not even married into the family, so you're the illegitimate child. So Abimelech is the son of Gideon by this concubine. He was not welcome among his 70 brothers because he was seen as illegitimately born and conceived. As a result, he is no friend to the rest of his half-brothers and family. They all have the same dad, but many of them have different moms, and then he is the one that has the one that's the concubine. So when we look at this passage, the second thing we ask ourselves is, what is Abimelech up to in this passage? I mean, what is he doing? Well, he's involved in treachery. He goes to his mother's relatives, now meaning he's shutting out Gideon, his father, and the line through him. He's going to mom's people. And he makes a proposal. And here's his proposal. Do you really want to have 70 of Gideon's sons rule over you? Or would it be better if you just had one guy? And oh, by the way, I'm applying for the job. And then he lets them know, he seals the treachery by reminding them, hey, I'm your relative, okay? They would be related to the king, meaning him, not like the horrible people of Jerubbaal or Gideon's kids who dissed their aunt and disowned him as well. And so their whole half of the family is just kind of being dissed by the 70 sons of Gideon and all this. And so he goes to him, his treachery is, hey, you want these 70 guys to rule over you, or you don't want me to? And by the way, we're the ones who are the black sheep. We're the ones that are looked down upon. We're the ones that are not welcome. And by the way, I'm your relative, so you'd have an in with the king. And so there's where Abimelech is going. Look at verse 3. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our relative. They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berit, which is with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless followers, and they followed him. Now, Abimelech's treachery now is gaining steam, okay? All of his relatives on his mother's side begin to pass this offer, and they even reach out to the leaders of Shechem, their city. Now, note on Shechem, this was actually a very special place in the history of Israel. It was the place where God actually promised Abraham the entire land would be his. But now Shechem is just kind of falling into this treachery of which they're going to follow Abimelech. But then we see that not only does Abimelech's treachery gain steam, but Abimelech's treachery gains backing. They decided to follow Abimelech, and they financed him with 70 pieces of silver. Now, where did the 70 pieces of silver come from? It came from the idolatrous temple money of Baal-berit. Okay, it was a false god. It was the offerings that were given to this false god, and they took 70 pieces of silver and they paid him. In other words, the men of Shechem and the people of Shechem are ungodly. They're not even following the Lord anymore. And so we see a principle here at work. When idolatry is allowed to reign in people's hearts, their morals will take a very serious hit. So this idolatry has led them to believe, hey, yeah, we do want you to be king, and we want you to do something about these 70 other folks that would be king in your place. Hey, and here's some money, and what does Abimelech do with that money? It says he used the money to hire people that had this kind of character. They were worthless, and they were reckless. The word worthless in the Hebrew means an empty vessel. Here it pictured the way that these men were empty of any kind of principles or morals by which they lived. Secondly, they were not only worthless men, worthless morally, but they were reckless. And that word reckless in the Hebrew, it means arrogant, undisciplined, wild, insolent men who were unrestrained in their actions. And so now he goes out and hires these guys with the 70 pieces of silver, and they come alongside of Abimelech, and they follow him, and he has his small army. Well, what do they do? Look at verse 5. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers and the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. All the men of Shechem and all the men of Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. So Abimelech's treachery strikes his half-brothers. Now that Abimelech has the backing for his evil plans, he sets them into motion. He goes into his father's house and he kills all 70 of the brothers on one stone, he thinks. But actually, he only got 69 of them, because Jotham slipped away in all the craziness, I'm sure, that was going on as they were dragging out all of Gideon's kids and killing them on this stone. So Jotham escapes and he hides himself. And then we see that Abimelech's treachery also reaches its goal. Now that his brothers are dead, he can do what his father and they would not do, and that is he has himself declared king. If you remember in the previous chapter, they came to Gideon and they said, we want to make you king, rule over us. And he said, I will not be your king, the Lord will be king over you. Well, Abimelech didn't care anything about all this stuff about the Lord. He was following Baal-berith anyway. He was following another god, and he said, yeah, I'll take the kingship. In fact, I'm ambitious enough that I will go for it with all that I have. And so the men of Shechem and the men of Beth Milo come together, and they recognize him as their new king. Now, I apologize for this next one, but I just couldn't get around it. The next thing we see in the passage is Joseph's intriguing prophecy. You'll see what I mean in a moment, okay? And that is a dad joke, okay, all the way across the board. Verse 7, now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and he lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored and go wave over the trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go wave over the trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my new wine which cheers God and men and go wave over the trees? Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, you come reign over us. The bramble said to the trees, if in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out of the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now here is the thing. Jotham comes, and the people have been following Abimelech, and then he comes to a certain location. And the first thing we see in the passage is Jotham's location. And it's a fascinating location. I mean, if I had watched 69 of my brothers killed by this guy and all these worthless, reckless guys that are following him, I would not have gone to Gerizim. I would have gone to the other mountain, because Gerizim is the mountain where they stood and they pronounced the blessings that would come if you follow the Lord. There was another mountain across from it where they spoke the curses. Now, I'll be honest with you. Left to myself, I'd be on top of the curse mountain. Okay? And I'd be saying, you killed all my brothers. May the curses of God come all over you, over everything you own. And I'd be angry. But the interesting thing is God moved Jotham to speak from the mountain of blessing. You see, there's blessing that is available to any of us. But that blessing only comes if we live in such a way that we become eligible for those blessings. And that's the question that he wanted to come to their mind. Are you in line for God's blessings in what you've done? Now please understand, the blessings come as we obey all of God's law. And so even those in the Old Testament understood, yes, the commandments are there, but the commandments only show me that I've sinned. Then it is to the animal sacrifices I go, and their blood covers my sin so that I'm brought into a right relationship with God. And of course, that's a picture of what Christ was going to bring as the ultimate sacrifice when he came to the earth. But Jotham is standing here on the Mount of Blessing, and he gives them a tree parable. Now, how many of you have ever played Bible trivia? Anybody? Ooh, not many. Okay. Here's how to win at Bible trivia. You need to know this is the very first parable in all of the Bible, okay? So now you got something everybody else does not have in Bible trivia, unless you play with some of the people that are in this room, okay? This is the very first parable in all of Scripture. There's a whole study of the Bible that says, where is the first mention of something? And here's the first mention of a parable, and it's told by Jotham, and it's a tree parable. So what he does is he speaks of three trees. You have the olive tree, that was a symbol of abundance in Israel. You have the fig tree, which is a symbol of peace and of healing in Israel. And then you have the grapevine, which was a symbol of joy in Israel. And all these trees bear beautiful, wonderful fruit that you can pick and you can enjoy the fruit. Now, understand, let's also take this understanding where what we're going to find out in the New Testament. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Okay? You won't know them by their profession. You won't know them by the fact that they have a sign thing that says you became a member of the church or you got baptized or all those things. Jesus didn't say anything about that kind of stuff. That's what we do. But Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. And the only way you have fruit is if you've actually received the Lord and the Holy Spirit has come into your life and you are walking so that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the very character of Christ begins to be manifest through you. Now, these trees all have fruit. But by the way, none of these three trees wanted to become king. They said, the olive goes, am I going to leave my fruit? That's a picture of the abundance of Israel. And you would know that if you've ever been, I've been to Israel, you guys are kind enough to send me there. You see olive trees everywhere. It is the symbol of Israel, the olive tree itself. And the olives are just such a major, major crop for them. Then you see the fig trees. It's a beautiful, wonderful fruit. Okay, we know them probably from Fig Newtons, but they do not grow with a little cookie on the outside. It's just the figs, the stuff on the inside, okay? And by the way, I can't eat figs anymore. The diverticulitis pretty much said, don't eat things with tiny little seeds, and so that's out, and I love Fig Newtons, so it's all well. So we move on. I can't enjoy the fig tree anymore either. So, but these three trees say, I'm not going to leave my fruit just to wave over the trees. And so they finally go to this thing called the bramble. Now, the bramble is a worthless, tangled mess of fruitless, thorn-filled bush that's short and squatty. Now, the picture is not of something majestic or worthy, but literally of an ugly mess of thorns, void of any fruit. When the bramble is asked, he immediately says, he's going to put conditions on his rule over them. And one of them is, you're going to take refuge in my shade. Let me tell you something. Brambles don't give any shade. Brambles are just a mess of vines. There's always sun coming through. But in order to get the shade of a bramble, you got to get lower than the bramble if you get any of it. And so what this bramble is wanting is, I want absolute control over you. That's what I'm going to demand. And so the bramble says, look, you're going to have to take refuge in me. You are going to have to follow what I say. And if you don't, fire is going to come out for me. And here's the arrogance of the bramble. I'm going to consume not just you guys. I'm going to consume the cedars of Lebanon. I'm going to burn down everything. And so the bramble is arrogant. It's selfish, it's self-centered. And so here is the story that Jotham lays out before them. And what he's going to point to is he's going to say, guess who you've asked to be your king? The olive tree? Nope. The fig tree? Nope. The grapevine? Nope. You've asked the bramble to be your king. Verse 16, now therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and if you've dealt with him as he has deserved, for my father fought for you, risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. But you have risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem because he is your relative. If then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house in this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and Beth Milo and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. Three things we see at this point. Jotham's question. His question is this. Have you dealt in truth? Have you dealt in integrity with making Abimelech your king? Now, by the way, the answer to this is no. It's been filled with treachery and evil plots and horrible things that they've done. It was an evil plot that was hatched by a selfishly ambitious, arrogant man who wanted power and wanted power now. Jotham asked a second question. He said, if you've dealt in truth and integrity with my dad Gideon? And those are the two questions, and the answer to that is no, they have not. In both situations, they have absolutely not dealt in truth and integrity with Abimelech, and they have not dealt in truth and integrity with Gideon. And so he's asking him this question, and the problem is they are all guilty of the sin of murdering these 69 people. And taking their lives just so he can be the king. Then Jotham utters a curse. He speaks a curse. He says, if you've dealt faithfully, If you've dealt well, if you've been godly, rejoice in your new king and may he rejoice in you. But he said, if you haven't, he said, here's what's going to happen. Fire is going to come out from the bramble and it's going to consume you. And fire is going to come out from you and it's going to consume the bramble. In the end, you are going to turn on one another. And when it's all over with, all of you are going to be dead. Now that's a really wild curse. And by the way, after he's done, it says Joseph or Jotham took off. Because he probably, I'll just say this, that's not the kind of message that you stand at the back of the church and shake people's hand and they say, that was a great message. You know, it's just, you know, the people of Shechem are so glad that you came this morning. You know, that's not going to happen. Jotham knew this was a prophecy. It was a strong prophecy. And he took off and went to Beer and stayed there while they were reigning. Now, the next thing we see in the passage starting in verse 22 is God's spirit-induced conspiracy. Look at verse 22. Now, Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood might be laid on Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech. Now, I am so glad that the Lord told us that it was 3 years before anything happened. Saints, the first thing we see is God's delay. There is a 3-year delay. Let me ask you something. How do you think that Gideon's family felt about that 3-year delay? Why isn't anything happening? What's going on? I want you to know this, saints. Do not be deceived. A delay does not mean that God is not faithful to his word, and it does not mean that God is unjust. Delays means that God is long-suffering for those who may turn from their sin as he is restraining his hand from bringing the judgment they deserve. Now, that might be difficult when you think of this situation with Abimelech and with the men of Shechem and with the men of Beth Milo. You're thinking, no, they deserve to get theirs now. But I want you to understand something. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm so grateful that God showed me 19 years of mercy, because that's how long it took for me to come to Christ. I'm so grateful that God has shown mercy to many. In fact, I remember a long time ago going up to St. Bernard's because a couple that I had met, sweet, sweet couple, she was dying of cancer, and he was up there taking care of her. And they were both in their mid-70s. And I walked into the room and I shared the gospel with her. And she said, I want to do this, but I want my husband to hear of it before I do. And so he came up the next day, and I sat down again, and I shared the gospel. Of course, she was chomping at the bit. She was wanting to do this so bad. And I shared the gospel again, and she prays and receives Christ right there. And then he realizes what's going on, and he prays and receives Christ right there. And the two of them basically were part of this fellowship until she passed away about 6 months later, and he died about 3, 4, 5 years later. But saints, is it not a beautiful thing that God showed mercy to them for 70 plus years? Because that mercy allowed them to come to Christ in his timing. So saints, when you see God's delay, don't get too impatient. Delays means that God is being long-suffering for those who might turn from their sin. And let me say this, delays are also a teaching tool. Delays give time to reveal the heart of those who have departed from God. The scriptures tell us this in the book of Proverbs, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. You see, if God had struck Abimelech and the men of Shechem and the men of Beth Milo, say 24 hours after it happened, sure, that would have been probably, wow, yeah, that's just terrible, something that's gone on. But what happened was there was a course of 3 years where those who didn't turn simply got worse and worse and worse in their sin. And then eventually they turned on one another and they destroyed each other. And often God used these things where we may not see the evil at first, but given time, Sin will always deteriorate into greater and greater sin, wickedness, tyranny, evil, chaos, and then eventually God's judgment will come. Delays only compound judgment for those who will not repent and come to Christ. Then we watch the second thing in this passage, besides the delay, we see Shechem's departure. The men of Shechem do exactly what I'm just saying. They reveal their heart. They don't want to follow Abimelech anymore, so they start waiting in the mountain passes, and they begin robbing everybody who's a part of Abimelech's rule and reign, and they begin stealing all their stuff and robbing them in the mountains. Ultimately, we need to realize God is working to bring judgment, and he wants those watching to see the horrible moral deterioration that is beginning to come to pass in Abimelech and beginning to come to pass in these men. Look at verse 26. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their trust in him. They went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is Zebul not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would therefore that this people were under my authority. Then I would remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Now I've got down here the ruler of the month club, because honestly, that's what starts happening when you rebel against God's authority. When you rebel against God's authority, I want you to know, whoever your new authority is, you'll be fine for a while. But then eventually what's going to happen is that authority is going to rub up against the rebelliousness of your heart. And you won't like that ruler either. And you won't like the next one, and you won't like the next one, and you won't like the next one. That is the heart of men who will not submit themselves to God. So Gaal, the son of Ebed, comes along, and he's the next favorite for the rebellious house of Shechem. They have a festival. They gather all the grapes. They stomp the grapes. They have the grape juice, the wine is just flowing freely. They have a giant idolatrous party in the house of Baal Berith, and they throw it in the house of their God. They're just having this massive party, and then we see the ruler of the month club begin railing against authority. It is fascinating how they come to rebel against Abimelech's authority. They say, "Isn't Abimelech one of Jerubbaal's kids? Isn't Abimelech one of Gideon's kids?" It's the same thing the same thing Abimelech was using to get them to kill all of Gideon's other sons. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, says, "You know what? You're even related to Gideon, so you're not fit to be ruler." They have a festival. He says, "We shouldn't serve this guy." He says, "Look at him. Look at his appointees. This guy named Zebul." We don't know anything about Zebul except Gaal didn't like him at all. He said, "Look at this guy." And then they cursed him as they were partying. Then the second usurper, Gaal, says, "Boy, you know what? If only you were under my authority, I'd take care of this Abimelech character for you. I'd take care of this Zebul guy for you. I'd wipe them all out, and you would just have a wonderful time under me." His arrogance reaches and his rebellion reaches the point to where he even calls out Abimelech. He says, "Increase your army and come face me." And so there it is. The rebellion is fostered. And understand, go back, saints, real quick and look at verse 22. "Now Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and between the men of Shechem." Saints, what's happening here is God is saying, "Oh, I'm just. I'm righteous. I'm just allowing the evil of the situation to rise until it's going to begin to bear fruit. And it's going to be horrible fruit. And now it's on. And now this new guy who wants to be king, Gaal, he's railing against Abimelech, and he's cursing Abimelech, and they're going back and forth about it. But now we find out there's even treachery among the treacherous. It says, "When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger burned. He sent messengers to Abimelech deceitfully, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and behold, they're stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. In the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. So there's now treachery among the treacherous. You begin to think to yourself, geez, who can you trust around here? Well, I can tell you this, if they're not going to follow the Lord, nobody. You can't trust anybody. Gaal is cursing Abimelech and being treacherous to him, but while that's going on, Zebul, the mayor of the city, gets ticked off and he sends word to Abimelech about what's going on. The treacherous have somebody who's supposedly a part of their treachery, and now he's being treacherous against them. It almost sounds like government in 2019, doesn't it? But when we will not follow God, you need to understand treachery will rule the day. Zebul sends messengers to Abimelech, tells him what's going on with this guy named Gaal. Hey, you should need to come down overnight and fight against them early in the morning. I'll set you up. That's basically what he's saying. And then we see the next major point, God's promised catastrophe. Verse 34, so Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night, lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate, and Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, oh, you're just seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. Gaal spoke again and said, behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land, and one company's coming by way of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where's your boasting now with which you said, who's Abimelech that we should serve him? Is this not the people whom you despise? Go out and fight with them now. Now, this is kind of a funny passage, okay? Because what you have is Zebul's already sent to Abimelech and said, hey, come on down, get set up overnight, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up Gaal so that you can wipe him out. And so Gaal wakes up in the morning, looks out the window, and he thinks, what a beautiful day to be leader. You know, just sitting there kind of patting himself on the back. That's why God doesn't give us arms that reach all the way back there. He's patting himself on the back, so excited about the fact that he's now a ruler. And he goes out and he stands in the city gate. And by the way, the city gate is where the rulers sit. It's the place where wisdom is supposed to prevail, but I can promise you there is none in this city. And he's standing by the gate. And by the way, it says if he's looking out on the mountains, the gate's open. That's not a good thing. And he's looking, and he finally looks up on the mountains, and it looks like there's like people coming down on the mountain, almost like they're going to fight against the city. And so he looks at his good friend, Zebul. Remember the mayor who told the guy, I'm going to set him up for you? And he goes, hey, that looks like there are people coming down from the mountains. And I love Zebul. And he says, no, it's just a shadow. And so he waits a little bit longer. And then finally he looks a second time and he goes, wait a minute. Remember it says they were broken into four companies? Four different groups? And he's seeing them still coming down off of the mountain, probably getting louder as they come. But then he looks over toward the diviner's oak and he goes, wait a minute, there's a second group coming from the diviner's oak. And then his good buddy says to him, oh, where's your confidence now? You're so into telling us that Abimelech was such a doofus and you were going to wipe him out at first stand. Go ahead, fight him now. And now what's happened is Abimelech's already on the attack. And let me just say this. Gaal doesn't even have his army ready. There's nobody prepared. There's nobody ready for what it's about to take place. So he does his best to get what he has. And then we have this crazy statement that I made. The treachery of the new treacherous ones faces the treacherous one who started all the treachery as he deals with the new treacherous ones only treacherously. I mean, it really is getting to the point where it's kind of funny, isn't it? Abimelech's all set up. He's coming now. Gale, full of himself, standing at the gate. Zebul treacherously dealing with Gale. Zebul reveals his treachery, and now Gale tries to go out and fight. And we see in verse 39, so Gale went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. They went out and tried to fight, and they got wiped out. Then Abimelech remained at Aramah, but Zebul drove out Gale and his relatives, so they could not remain in Shechem. So now Gale comes back to get healed from his wounds with what little warriors he has left, and the mayor says, you can't even come in the city, and he drove them out of the city, so they are now outside of the city's walls in the fields around the city. Bad place to be, by the way. So he took his... Now it came about on the next day that the people went into the field and it was told to Abimelech. So wind up, Zebul says, hey, by the way, we drove them out of the city. They're all out in the field. Come and wipe them out. And that's exactly what happens. So it came about the next day the people went out in the field. It was told to Abimelech, verse 43. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, lay in wait in the field. And when he looked and saw the people coming out from the city, he arose against them and slew them. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard it, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El Berit. It was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the trees and lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise. All the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech and put them in the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Now remember what God said through Jotham, fire was going to come forth from the bramble. Here it comes. Abimelech has already wiped out what little people there were in the field. But let me just say this. I'm afraid not even the mayor made it all that well, because then he went into the city and started killing the whole city. And then they ran to the central tower that was in the city, considered the most powerful place in the city. You could fight for a long time from that place. There were stores of food. There were lots of stores of weapons. So they went into that tower and began to get to the point where they could defend themselves. And what happens is Abimelech then goes to the mountains, has everybody cut a branch. They lay the branches around the bottom of the tower. They set it on fire, and they basically burn to death 1,000 people who die in the fire. Fire also against Shechem's false god, because this was the tower of the temple of El Berit. So even their god couldn't save them in the end. Look at verse 50. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he camped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. But so Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. By the way, by this time, Abimelech now has listed on his resume, expert tower destroyer, okay? Because he is so arrogant and he's filled with himself that he thinks, I could take out any tower that there is. But you need to understand that the way that these towers were built was they were fairly wide at the bottom, but as they went up, they then went out a little bit. And then there was a parapet, like the little kind of that thing where they shoot in between. And so there was a parapet around the top, and it was stretched out a little bit so that when they dropped stuff off of it or shot stuff off of it, it would be very deadly to those who came around the bottom of the tower. That was the case here and even at El Berit. And so we have Abimelech coming to Thebez, and Thebez is about 10 miles away. Most commentators believe it was in league with a lot of the cities who were beginning to follow Abimelech, and then they rebelled along with Shechem when they did. And so he comes to Thebez, he captures it, all the men and women run to the tower, and they're in the tower, and now Abimelech's like, hey, we've done this before, guys, just follow me. And so Abimelech goes waltzing up to the tower with no protection, no idea of looking what's coming, and he's getting ready to burn this tower too. Look at verse 53. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Now, an upper millstone, you have a large stone on the bottom, and the upper millstone would have a handle. It was somewhere between 18 to as large as 36 inches. A lot of them weren't that big because you have to turn it. And then basically you set it on top of the other stone and you turn it and you throw grain in it and it grinds the grain. From what I read and studied this week, they weigh anywhere from about 5 to as much as 20 pounds. But when you drop it from 3 stories, it tends to gain speed. And when hitting someone in the head, it becomes absolutely deadly. Verse 54, Abimelech is now sitting there with his skull crushed. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me so that it will not be said of me, a woman slew him." So the young man pierced him through and he died. By the way, he did this hoping that this guy, this young man who pierced him with a sword, would be the one who was said to kill him. But I don't know if you remember it. When you talk about David and when David had, when David sent the men up to the very front of the city, it said, did not even Abimelech get too close to the city and a woman killed him with an upper millstone. So he was remembered his whole life for being killed by a woman with an upper millstone. Says, when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. See, it says fire would come out of the bramble and consume them, but then it said fire would also consume the bramble. And so in doing what they were doing, the men of Shechem were killed, the men of Bethmila were killed, the men of Thebes were killed, and also Abimelech was killed. And all those involved in this treachery and this conspiracy were wiped out. Then it finally ends the chapter by saying, just like God said it would happen, so it happened. Now I want to go into the next chapter. I promise I won't go far. It's just the first 5 verses. Because when you think about all that just happened, you're kind of like, man, if I was God, I'd go find a different group of people. These people are terrible. Because, I mean, they are. You have 69 kids killed by a brother who's trying to become king. He becomes king. He kills a bunch of people. I mean, there's death everywhere. And there's treachery. There's all these horrible things that are taking place. But I want you to take a look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now, after Abimelech died, and this is so wonderful, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel. And he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. After him, Jair, the Gileadite, arose and judged Israel 22 years. 45 years God gave them a deliverer. After all this took place, the people were ready to be led by God's man. And God raised them up. And for 45 years, they had a faithful leader. And what do we see? We see God's incredible mercy. He's still working with Israel, and he's still doing things according to his purpose. Now, what do we get? Just some quick applications, okay? Number one, beware of selfish ambition, pride, and a lack of humility. Abimelech lacked all three. The men of Shechem lacked all three. Be very careful, saints. Let God advance you. I mean, it's okay to say, hey, I think I would like to try this, or hey, I would like to do this, but just be very careful that God is the one ultimately who is advancing you. Number two, beware of a rebellious spirit and joining in rebellions against God's established authorities. This is a hard one because I'm one of them people. The elders are some of those folks. Be careful. I'll just tell you this. I've watched it. I've watched it years and years and years. Be careful against rebelling against God's established authorities. I'm not saying they're perfect because I'm one of them. So we know they're not perfect. We know they are far from perfect. But I will tell you, go through the scriptures and take a good look at what God does when people rebel against established authority. It is not pretty. And it would be wiser to remain submitted to the authority and asking for God to work in them. And honestly, you always have this option. You come and seek us out. And you call us to account on the basis of Scripture, because I'll say this, absolutely none of us who function as elders and me as your pastor are up here in a situation where we are not held accountable. Here's how it works at Calvary Chapel. God is in ultimate authority, and he gives us his word, and that's over all of us, no matter what your position is or what your authority is. So please understand, what has greater authority than me? God's word, God himself. And if I don't live according to that word, any brother or sister in this church has the opportunity to come to me and question me and even call me on the carpet if I'm living unscripturally. Because saints, we are not ultimate authorities ourselves. We are people that are in authority, but we are under authority. By the way, the best authority you can have is one that's under authority. Somebody who thinks they don't have anybody that's over them or doesn't have anything to which they're accountable, they are dangerous people. Then number three, be one who aligns yourself with God and his word, which brings blessings, and not with men, their personalities, or their schemes. Now this is what I'm going to say with this, and I'm going to be very, very careful, and I'm asking God to help me. Father, help me to speak only the truth and speak carefully. Be careful, saints, okay? I need to go back and just read that statement again. I just want to be careful that I do it right. Align yourself with God and his word. Here's the thing. When Jotham came out to speak, Jotham did not speak on his own authority. Jotham went to the place where God spoke blessings. And he said, if you do these things, you will be blessed in the city, you will be blessed in the country, blessed will be this, blessed, blessed, blessed. And I mean, it's just all over the place. And with that, you've got to know they also remember the curses. When Jotham came to speak and he came to speak out that word, he did not decide he was going to be an anti-Abimelech guy or a pro-Abimelech guy. He decided he wasn't going to join with the people of Thebes. He wasn't going to join with the people of Shechem. He wasn't going to join. And saints, here's where it gets dangerous. We need to know those same options are true in our world as well. Churches go through problems. When they do, let me say to you, it is dangerous when we decide we're going to take a side under a human personality, under a human person, or under our human agenda. And that's everybody. It's a dangerous thing when we decide our agenda is going to be, I'm with this group. Because another one's going to go, well, I'm with this group. And then what happens? The groups fight and they both name themselves Harmony and New Harmony Church, right? And there's no harmony. We need to be careful in those circumstances to go up to Mount Gerizim, stand in the place where God prescribes his blessings, and say this, am I in the place I need to be with God? Am I in the place where I qualify for the blessings? And saints, we can't find ourselves pulled into a us versus them. We're the right ones. No, they're the wrong ones. No, they're the right ones. We're the wrong ones. Let me say this. I say this to people all the time. I believe that when we get to heaven, we're all going to find out we all were wrong. And we're going to find out that Jesus and God's word was right. Oh, that we'd learn that, even now, even here, even in every situation we walk through. Be careful. Align yourself with God, with his word. Place yourself under the light of it and say, God, am I where I need to be? Am I walking in obedience? Am I doing all that I can to love my brother and love my sister in Christ? Because I want to be in a place of blessing. I want to be in that place for myself. I want to be, you know, let me tell you, mine has some real wild ramifications. I want to be in that place of blessing for myself. I want to be in that place of blessing because I'm your pastor. If I'm not in the right place, you may not be blessed because of it. But I also got a sweet wife named Sherry. She gave birth. I was there cheering. She gave birth to 6 short people who became tall and got married, and now they're having short people. And I'm responsible for 17 folks now. I'm responsible to be a godly example. I'm responsible to live a godly life. For me to get involved in a feud and decide I'm going to start pointing at somebody else and get my own little Abimelech versus Shechem versus Jotham versus Thebes versus all this mess going on. Let me just put it this way. I get my own little Cain versus Abel thing started. It's not good. It's not wise. It's not profitable. So please hear me. And that's why I asked God for so much caution this week when this was one of the things that I felt he wanted me to say. Be Jotham. Go to that place. Stand on that place where the blessing of God was pronounced and say, am I living in such a way that I'm experiencing and under that blessing? And let me say this to you. If you are, nothing and no one can take it from you. And here's one little last cool thing about Israel. When you go up to Mount Gerizim, there's an outcropping, like a ledge thing that goes out. When you stand on it and you speak in a really loud voice, not shouting, just in a really loud voice, the acoustics are incredible. And it's like the whole valley can hear what you're saying. And you know what they call that to this day? Jotham's pulpit. Isn't that awesome? When it could have turned into such a horrible Cain and Abel thing, Jotham stood in the place and said, hey, if you've dealt in integrity, if you've dealt in honor, may blessings come upon you and blessings come upon everybody else. But if you haven't stood in honor, if you've not stood in a place of integrity according to this word, according to what was spoken from this mountain, let me tell you something. Things aren't going to end well. And so, saints, guard your heart. This is about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about you and I, honestly, living in this world and manifesting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and doing so in a way that those characteristics, as they come forth from our life in good times, in bad times, and in horrible times, they wind up influencing people in such a way that they say, who is it that you've believed in, and why is it that you are so different? And we will have an opportunity to love our brothers and sisters, and by that they will know we're his disciples, and we can tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can make our heart in such a way that we become those people. May God give us mercy that we will become those folks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the timelessness of it. I thank you that I never would have thought in a million years you'd take me to Judges chapter 9 and it would be so spot on for my life right now. So spot on for this congregation. So spot on for our lives. Lord, let us reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us reflect him, and let us do so in such a way that our lives manifest that we are under God's blessing because we line ourselves up with the word. God, I pray that you will bless us. I pray that you will strengthen us. Pray that you'll give us grace. And God, I pray that if any of us are kind of caught in an Abimelech kind of vortex right now, that God, in your mercy, you would deliver us. And we would just give ourselves to love our brothers and our sisters, regardless. Because that's who you call us to be, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray now that you will strengthen us, enable us as we go from here to magnify you in all that we say, to magnify you in all that we do. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. If after the service you need someone to pray with you, I'll be more than happy to pray with you. You always know that this place is an altar. If you feel like you just need to pray, feel free to do that. Why don't we sing our fellowship song, and then...